I don't care how new you are in Christ, if you got saved this morning, born again this morning, the hidden man of the heart is righteous and holy. I thought I had to get that. No, he was created in righteousness, created in true holiness. Now we need to learn how to let him dominate our lives. See, instead of trying to make ourselves holy, let's develop him in our life and let him dominate. He's already righteous and holy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't feel righteous and holy. Well, we need to give that inward man a chance to grow up. Hallelujah. So how does he grow up? How does he do that? He feeds on the Word of God. He was born of the Word of God, and now he's a creature of the Word of God, and he feeds on the Word of God the way we're feeding on it right now. Our spirits are feeding on this Word. And Peter says in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, and you're all familiar with these scriptures. I'm just, you know, kind of reminding us. It says in 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, a newly born Christian is like a baby in spiritual things. He receives the Word of God like a baby receives milk. I remember when I first got saved, not to go too far into this story, but I could not understand anything about the Bible. They would, you know, they had this new believers course, survival kit for new Christians. And I'd read these scriptures out of Romans, and I'd say, that makes no sense at all. What is that, you know? Yeah, it was me, just what it was, you know, but I needed to learn the stuff I could understand, and little by little, you know, here a little, there a little, I grew in some things by staying in church, hearing people preach and teach. And it says in Hebrews 5, verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's just an infant. But it says in verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age. So in other words, as we continue to gain knowledge through feeding on the Word, let me just say this. The Christian walk is a journey of discovery. Journey of discovery of the knowledge of God. Not just knowing about God, not knowing who He is, but having understanding of the things of God, of His ways, of the ways of the kingdom of God, of spiritual things, of spiritual truth. We grow in our understanding of spiritual reality. That's what the Christian life is in a nutshell. We're learning spiritual things. We're a little here, a little there. We're growing. Okay, I know this, and I've got this, and I'm going a bit further and further. And there's further to go for everybody. Amen. Praise God. You don't get it all. Come on now. You do not. See, it's the things revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. We grow in this revealed knowledge of God. What Paul referred to as the hidden wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2, 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see, our spirits hunger for that. You can watch TV all day long, but you're still hungry for some word. You know, I'm not talking about a Christian program. I'm talking about watching TV because you're hungry to feed yourself something. And then you find out I didn't get anything that really helped me. And then you get into the Word and suddenly, oh, this is what I needed. Praise God. This is mighty good. See, feeding on the Word is what is often referred to as meditating in the Word or meditation on the Word. Many people read the Bible, but only a few meditate. Reading and meditating are two different things. Let's see here. Of course, now you need to read the Bible before you can meditate on it. But reading is purely a mental exercise. It takes the words off of a page and mentally assimilates what the meaning are. What are those words saying to me on that page? And it's a mental process. And remember we talked about the contemplative, meditative, reflective part of ourselves. It's not until we begin to meditate and contemplate and ponder what we're reading that it becomes a spiritual exercise. Our spirit becomes involved with it. I am going to give you an example of this in just a few minutes to show you how to do that and what I'm talking about. The point here I'm making is that reading is a mental activity. Meditation in the Word is a spiritual activity. It is when we meditate in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit reveals things to us about the Word we're reading. We can read it all day, but not give the Spirit a chance to show us something. In John chapter 16, near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was speaking to his apostles, disciples. In verse 12 of John 16, it says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, or however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Praise God. There's so much in those three verses, I'll probably take the rest of the time on that, but I'm just going to point out a couple of things. He said, "I have so many things I want to tell you, but right now you just can't take it. But when the Spirit of truth has come that I'm going to send to you, he'll guide you. Whatever he hears me say, he will tell you." Praise God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus wants to tell us everything he knows? Do you reckon Jesus knows anything? Oh, my Lord. I mean, it's way beyond our thinking right now. Praise God. You talk about exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. He knows everything. And he wants to share it with us. Praise God. That's mind-boggling. And it says, "He shall glorify me because he will take of what belongs to me and show it to you." How is Jesus glorified? He's glorified when the Holy Spirit takes the things of Jesus and reveals them to us. That's when Jesus is glorified. Praise God. Now, it's interesting. Notice the chain of communication. Jesus speaks to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. Our spirit conveys it to our mind. And that's the way it works. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, because look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I noticed this several years ago and just really caught my attention. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O lover of God. The former treatise have I made of all that Jesus began to do and to do what? Teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And what jumped out at me in that scripture was, Jesus communicated with the apostles through the Holy Ghost. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments. You remember he appeared a couple of times, walked through the walls and appeared. Oh, there he is. Okay, Thomas, go ahead. But most of the time he spoke to them and communicated with them by the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. That's how he wants to communicate with us. Hallelujah. I'm talking about how to get Jesus to speak to you. Because the Bible said, and I'm getting off my stuff here, let's try not to get too far. It says he will not speak of himself. Somebody was asked, one minister said, "Holy Spirit, you know, I just love you so much. Would you tell me something about yourself?" And he said for about 3 or 4 minutes, it was just chirp, 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 chirp. You know, quiet. And finally, you remember that scripture. Hey, you're not going to tell me anything about yourself because you're here to glorify Jesus. You'll tell me something of Jesus. When we get a revelation of any kind from the Spirit of God, it's Jesus speaking to us. It may be through 2 or 3 channels. He speaks to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit speaks to our mind. But it's Jesus. He's the originator of what we hear. Okay, back off the rabbit trail. He communicated with the apostles through the Holy Ghost. He gave them guidance. He told them what to do. He gave them instruction. Remember, we're still talking about being led by the Spirit of God. We're talking in particular about feeding on the Word or meditating in the Word of God. Now, I personally find it helpful when meditating in the Word, I've done this for years, to write it down, to get a legal pad or some kind of a composition book, and write down my meditations, or on even on a type document on a computer. Now, not everybody does it that way, but it helps me a lot because I can go back and look later on. What kind of a stream of thought did I go through in this process? And it helps. And then you go back and look at it again. You say, oh, I didn't see this. Suddenly the Lord shows you something else. While you're in that contemplative, reflective, meditative mode, I remember listening to a set of motivational tapes. We used to have tapes back in the 80s. And that was called The Psychology of Winning by Dennis Waitley. And it was a motivational set. It wasn't necessarily Christian. You know, he taught some things and motivated people. I don't know that he was a Christian. Seemed like a nice man. But the teaching was interesting. He talked about something that's commonly, even now, you do a Google search on it. It's called the 20-idea method of problem solving. The 20-idea method of problem solving. And it's a way of solving problems or planning goals. You take a legal pad and you write down your goal or the problem you're trying to solve at the top. You know, this problem, blah, blah, blah. And then you sit down and think and you come up with 20 ideas on how to reach that goal or how to solve that problem. Anybody ever done that before? Okay, so this is kind of new to some people. It's a very effective way. Now, this is out in the secular world. It's in the mental world, intellectual world. But it's a very effective thing because you'd be amazed at the ideas you'll come up with. You'll be amazed at how far you can think into something just pondering and meditating and contemplating. And because what's happening is you're calming your mind and you're looking within yourself. You're coming up with some answers. This is what I'll do, and maybe I could do this. Oh, here's another idea. Boom, boom, boom. I think of computer programming, since I've taken some computer programming, some coding and that sort of thing. You know, in a computer program, you have to decide what you want to program. I'm still on the subject, folks, just in case you're wondering. You have to decide what you want the program to do, and then you have to write out the steps that you have to do to accomplish that. And that's what they call an algorithm. It's just simply a set of instructions. Number one, do this. Number two, this. Boom, you're done. It's an algorithm. And from that set of instructions, you write the code for the computer to do that. Steve Jobs is often quoted, and you can look this up, for saying, everyone in this country should learn how to program because it teaches you how to think. Praise God. You think everybody would know how to think, but sometimes you don't know how to think through something. You see, reflection and meditation and pondering connects us to our spirit man. It engages the imagination. Ah, here's another part of ourselves, our imagination. Some people only use their imagination to figure out and to think about all the bad things that are going to happen because of what's going on in their life. You can use your imagination to go down a trail you don't want to go. But you know, the Bible teaches that God says, cast all your cares upon me. Take no anxious thought. Be careful for nothing and anxious for, but in all things through prayer, let your requests be known. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. You see, it was never meant for us to carry worry. Worry is something we are not supposed to have in our lives. It doesn't matter what's happening. I mean, you say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. Well, you need to learn to overcome it, cast it to the Lord, trust in Him, leave it there, and whew, let it go. See, then we can use our imagination for some good things. All up to that point, you're imagining all the bad things are going to happen because of this situation in your life. I tried to put that in 10,000 words or less, but anyway. When a person uses this 20-idea method, he usually comes up with some pretty good ideas. You'll surprise yourself on how to solve the problem or how to, you know, fulfill the goal. But in many cases, the answer will come to him in the middle of the night or just when he wakes up in the morning, when his mind is calm. You see, the Spirit gives him the answer. His Spirit gives the answer. It's kind of like water up to here. And something rises up in that water and floats to the top. I mean, if you're just imagining what it's like, and I know everybody's had that happen. Oh, it just occurred to me. You weren't thinking about it. Just came up to the top. There's the answer I was looking for. I put down 20 great ideas, but I didn't think of that one. Why did it come to you? Because you were thinking about it, pondering, and your spirit is working in there. And then, like the thing with the ladies' auxiliary. Ladies' auxiliary. Oh. That's exactly the way the spirit works. Being in tune with your spirit. Many great inventions have come this way. Many breakthroughs in technology. Many great songs and other great artistic works. Because someone used their imagination to explore a goal or a problem they're working on. Creativity is of the spirit of a person. That's where creativity lives in a human being, is in their spirit. You know, someone gets inspired. You've heard that expression, right? I just got inspired. Do you know what the word inspired means? It actually comes from a word that means inspirited. Inspired, inspirited, charged with spirit. So why are we talking about all these things? I'm trying to make the point that it's the reflective, contemplative, imaginative, intuitive part of us that's our spirit man. Praise God. It's the something told me part of us. Praise God. It's the I just had a feeling part of us. An inner intuition. I just didn't feel good about doing that. You know, I told you the story about the ladies had to go across town. Somebody said, you better not go that way. It's a bad part of town. She said, praise God. He'll give his angels charge over me. They'll keep me in all my ways. Went through the town, got mugged. But she said later on, I just had a feeling I shouldn't go through there. I just didn't feel good about it. But I stood up and made my confessions, hallelujah, but wouldn't listen to what God was saying, praise God. And I believe in confessing, don't get me wrong. I believe in that part of it, but sometimes you got to listen to what the Lord's saying. Too often we just read the Bible mentally, but we reserve our imagination for worrying about problems. We should never allow our imaginations to go down the road of worry and fear. That's part of our weapons. We have the ability to stop that in its path. To, what is it, nip it in the bud? We start feeling, having thoughts of fear and anxiety and worry. We need to nip that. We need to take authority over it to keep our minds calm. You know, even if you're going through something terrible that you ought to be worried about, if you can get rid of the worry and the fear, you'll calm your mind enough for God to speak to you and tell you what to do. Praise God. Now, we should reserve our imaginations to the pondering of good things. Paul said, think on these things, anything that's good, anything that's pure, et cetera, et cetera. Think on those things. That's especially true in our studies of the Scripture. As we meditate on the Scripture, we're reading, the Holy Spirit will give us a revelation here, an insight there, a nugget here, a nugget there. And he'll show us the things of Jesus, the things of the kingdom. And as we do this, the Bible will become a different book to us. It won't even be the same book anymore. Praise God. It will not be a religious book anymore. It'll be a book of truth, a book of enlightenment, a book of discovery, a book of finding hidden treasures. And the Bible talks about that being that way, so I'm not making this up. Our spirit man will begin to grow in truth, not in religious doctrine, but in truth. Remember, he's the spirit of truth, not the spirit of religion. Mm-hmm. Well, praise God. I'm going to just close right now. I'm doing good here as far as times, and then we'll have some lunch. But I want to give an example to you of what it means to meditate in the Word. I've never really done this, I don't think. Because we talk a lot about it, but how do you actually do it?
Well, I wish I could do that. I don't know how to do it.
Well, let's give you an example of it. I'm just going to take the verse, Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible. And if you can do it with the first verse in the Bible, you can do it with any verse in the Bible. Start to finish. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to demonstrate meditating on it. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, there's obviously nothing there. Let's move on to verse 2. No, I'm kidding. No, let's let our thoughts wander just a little bit. Let's rephrase it. In the beginning, or that is, at the first, God shaped, fashioned, and formed the visible sky and the earth. We're letting our imagination go a little bit. The story of the created universe, he used the phrase in the beginning. It's kind of like we start a story. Once upon a time. This is the beginning of a story he's talking about here. Once upon a time, or in the beginning, God created the sky and the earth. So we can see that the universe did have a beginning. Once upon a time, in the beginning. It wasn't always here. Okay, that's interesting. The universe did have a beginning, and the Bible tells us that it will have an ending. There are scriptures that say this created universe will come to an end. Now God has a new heaven and a new earth. You're right. So the story of the created story, like any story, has a beginning. Now, that was the beginning of creation. I'm just having some thoughts about this, okay? That was the beginning of creation, but was it the beginning of God? No, we all know that wasn't the beginning of God, was it? The Bible tells us that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and no ending. Wow. So God existed for eternity before this natural world was created. And he will exist for eternity after it's ended. Wow, that's kind of putting my mind up there a little bit. Some strange territory. I'm just pondering, you know, just pondering. I'm just letting myself contemplate a little bit. And I write down each of these thoughts I just had. Okay, I got that thought. Next thing I come to, I have to ask a question. Where did God exist before he created the natural universe? Wow. If it had a beginning, then he must have been somewhere else. Well, he existed in the place he's always existed in, the place the Bible calls heaven. Oh, okay. Well, that's an interesting thought. Well, did he create the universe to have a place to live? Okay, rather. He didn't create it to have a place to live. He already had a place bigger than the universe to live in. It's called heaven. God doesn't live in the natural universe. He lives in heaven even now. He doesn't live in this universe. Now, we have the Holy Spirit that's been sent. Like Jesse Duplantis said, he was asking the angel when he had a visit to heaven. He said, well, where's the Holy Spirit? He said, well, in earth. He said, well, I knew that. Anyway, I knew that. Now, he lives in heaven. Okay. You know, heaven is more real than the created universe. Because unlike the created universe we live in, heaven is unchanging. There's no time there either. Praise God. It remains the same from eternity to eternity. In this natural world, everything's changing at all times. Nothing here stays the same. Praise God. It's that way. Heaven is not dependent upon the existence of this universe we live in. Heaven exists for infinite time with or without the natural universe. See, I'm still just pondering, okay? Still just pondering. The existence of this natural universe is just a blip in the radar of eternity. No matter how long it goes from beginning to end, it was just a blip. Praise God. The word created means to shape, fashion, or form. God shaped and formed the heaven and the earth in the beginning. That's what that thing just said. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So creation began with the sky and the earth. God shaped and fashioned them, and creation was begun. And this monumental feat of forming and creating is summed up with the statement, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail on how he did that. Maybe he left that to our imagination, our Holy Spirit-inspired imagination. Because guess what? The one who created it lives inside of us. Does he know what happened? Praise God. I'm going to twist your mind all out of shape here in a minute. The one who dwells within us, he was there. He did the creating. He knows exactly what took place. All of that came out of one verse, and it thrills us to explore it with our imagination. Wasn't it thrilling to go through that little bit of contemplation on the first verse of the Bible? Well, see, now, because of that, you know more about that verse than a lot of people know. Where did God come from? Did he have a beginning? Where did he live before the creation started? See, you're thinking way off into different things. You're exploring, letting yourself explore. And will we always get it right? Well, no. One lady who was in our church, she used to come to our church. She was reading the Bible and came in one day and said, well, you know, I just feel like God's going to save the devil. I just feel like God's going to save the devil because God's a merciful God. And actually what the devil did was good for humanity because it brought him closer to God. I'm thinking, okay, the Lord may have to kind of, you may be able to rethink that one, re-contemplate that one. But see, you got to get a foundation in your life. I was talking with Steve about it, Stephen Metzger this morning, about you got to have a foundation of truth. And the more you go, you'll find out as you're meditating that some of the things you know are wrong. Well, you know, the Bible seems to be saying this, but I've always believed it this way because this is the way we always believed it in my church. And you say, well, you know, I think maybe I might have to kind of lean toward what God's saying here and kind of re-explore that a little bit more. And then you grow in spiritual understanding. You begin to grow up in the things of God. See, we're just turning over stones looking for hidden treasure. We can eat the hay and throw away the sticks. Just eat the hay, throw away the... You want to get a few sticks in your mouth, but you can spit those out. And our minds will grow in the knowledge of spiritual things. So just say this after me. I am a child of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I am led by the Spirit of God. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God lives in me. He's the Spirit of truth. He guides me into all truth. I feed upon the sincere milk of the Word. I am growing up in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of His ways, in the knowledge of His kingdom. Jesus speaks to me by the Spirit living within me. The Spirit of God takes the things of Jesus and shows them unto me. I am a child of God. I am led by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Let's give the Lord some praise. Could we? Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Amen.